Alrighty, well, hey, welcome, guys, once again to Get Alive Church. We are so glad to have you, the remnant all around the world. I'm your pastor, your shepherd, Pastor Billy Crone. I have the privilege of teaching you God's truth. And so we are here to what? What's it say? Reaching the world for Jesus Christ and you, the remnant, one study at a time. So again, thanks for tuning in. Also want to encourage you, as always, you can send in your prayer request where? At getalife.church. You can see that screenshot there. Go to the contact page, and right there it says submit your prayer request. You can also there at the same page, you can see the bar there to become a member of Get Alive Church. We'd love to have you as a member as we work together as God's team to share his truth around the world and make a world of difference for Jesus. Also, just want to let you know, if our broadcast is interrupted, go to the Rumble channel. Every Sunday at 10:45 a.m. Pacific time, the U.S., we always have, Lord willing, a church service. But if it's not there, or if you're watching and it gets cut out, that means that they did it again. They deleted us, banned us, whatever. Go to the Rumble account, and that will keep you going on that. If you miss anything, go to our teaching website, getalifemedia.com. That's 15 years. That's right, 15 years worth of material that you can download, watch, peruse for free. You can also get our books and DVDs there if you want to order that from us. Also, again, just a reminder, we do not copyright our material, so make a billion copies. We don't care. Let's get God's word out. Also, if you're interested in our app for free, just search my name, Billy Crone, your app store, and you can download that. When it asks to, do you want us to send you notifications, say yes, because you will be instantly notified when a new study is uploaded, ready to go, or we have an important announcement we want to get to you. So consider that. Also, our all-access download, just a reminder, especially for the international audience, if you don't want to mess with postage and you want to get our latest studies, that's our streaming option. Or if you're here nationally and you want to do that, you can do that as well, but you can scan that code there, all-access. It's good for a whole year, all of our latest material and a ton of stuff that's already uploaded there as well. Our latest material, obviously, are documentaries that we provide to teach God's truth around the world, especially in Bible prophecy-related issues, Trump and the Stargate prophecies, and the sequel, Trump and the Paradox prophecies. You can scan those codes if you want to get the books or the DVDs with that, including our latest study, the Book of Revelation, Chapter 1, The Unveiling, The Real Jesus Christ, who's getting ready to come back and take over the planet. Man, that was a great study. 16 weeks. That's right. 16 weeks in the original language, line by line, verse by verse, going through chapter one. Consider getting the book of DVD, is that as well, and share with as many as you can. Hey, speaking of the remnant, I would love to meet you. If you're in the Idaho area, Lord willing, we'll be at 412 Idaho, May 29th through the 31st. You can see their website there. Go there for more information. Also, if the remnant in Colorado Springs, I'll be speaking June 4th through the 7th at Colorado Springs, prophecywatchers.com. That's their next conference. I'd love to see you there. Going back to Bakersfield with Pastor Brandon Holdhouse, got a one night only June 17th, Lord willing, will be a special Q&A. He and I will be interacting with that. Would love to meet you if you're in the area. And we're going back to Hawaii, Lord willing, another great church out there. Be able to have the privilege to share God's truth. June 20th through 21st, unifiedhawaii.org for more information. Again, if you're a member of Get Alive Church, I'd love to meet you, pray with you, take some selfies, do whatever you want to do. But hey, we're going to Okinawa. God has opened up a great door of evangelism and teaching in Japan and that area there last couple of years. And we're heading back to Okinawa July 5th at the Mihama Church. Then I'm scooting over, Lord willing, to teach again third year in a row in Singapore. A great church there, Pastor Leslie Chua, rockofages.org.sg, July 10th through the 12th. So if you're in that area, come on out. I'd love to meet you as well. And then I'm flying back, Lord willing, to teach again in Okinawa at the Akata Hall on July 15th, 2 days at the World Mission Church in Okinawa, and then finishing up at the Naha Rinjin Church in Okinawa July 19th. Less than 1% of Japan is Christian. God's opened up a great door, so appreciate your prayers. But if you're in that area as the remnant, if you're part of Get Alive Church, hey, I would love to meet you. I'll be in your territory. And finally, our Great Alaska Prophecy Cruise, August 22nd through 29th. You can check that out again at greatalaskaprophecycruise.com for more information. But it's a great time to get to know us, myself and other speakers, as we'll not only be teaching you God's word, but we have an opportunity to have a more intimate setting, share a meal with you, maybe take an excursion with you. And if you order chicken in front of me, then you know what's going to happen. But anyway, hey, consider that as well. And just a heads up, that's right, 2 weeks, 2 weeks is our next communion Sunday. Okay. So have your elements ready for that. But hey, we're going to have an offering this morning as we always do. And it's always appreciated when you guys help support us at Get Alive. as we share God's truth around the world. And you can do that in a couple different ways. If you feel led to give today, you can scan that code there. That'll take you directly where you need to go if you want to give an offering. Or you can mail it in, Get a Life Ministries, P.O. Box 814, Pahrump, Nevada, 89041. Or you could text give. There's your text number, 775-299-5193. Or you can always go to the websites, either getalifemedia.com or getalife.church, and look for donate or give, and you can give in that fashion. But hey, let's pray for that, and we'll pray for our study. Father, we love you, and thank you so much for saving us through Jesus. As always, hopefully every day we wake up and say, thank you, Jesus, for saving me from hell. Because that's the gift of eternal life. That's what comes with that, as well as the future beyond our wildest dreams. And then on top of that, we have the privilege every day as a Christian, with what time we have left, we get to tell other people about you and how they could join us in this future. And we do that when we invest our time, our tongues, our talents, and our treasure in your kingdom and your purposes. And so if we give today, we certainly ask your blessings upon it, that you be glorified in it, that we, your church here at Get Alive Church, would have whatever kind of practical resources we need to keep sharing your truth around the world in these last days, as fast as we can, to as many as we can with what time we have left, and that it work towards lost souls being won for you. But please bless this offering even now. And God, please bless our time of studying in your word. Once again, in our spiritual warfare study, helping us to get equipped and to be enjoying the victory that we have in you, Jesus, if we just do what you say to do, stand and resist. And so God, help us to do that as your people. Use us to bear much fruit for you. Open our hearts, our minds, our ears to what you would share with us today. And if we need to make any corrections or adjustments, give us that soft, obedient heart that says, yes, I will make that adjustment today, because otherwise it's a waste of time. So we also would pray, though, God, because it happens all the time. If somebody's tuning in today that's not truly born again, only you know the heart, God, please save them. May today be the day when they truly become born again, and that you would use them, God, to bear much fruit for you with what time they have left on earth as well. But please bless our study even now. We ask all this in your wonderful name, in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. All right. Well, hey, you guys know the routine, but this one's a challenge. I'll just say this. Let's see if anybody on the planet can guess what battle this is. Let's take a look.
1532. High in the Andes, the mighty Inca Empire ruled over 12 million people. Stretching from Colombia to Chile, it was a civilization of engineers, astronomers, and warriors. But all was not well. The Inca had just survived a brutal civil war. Two royal brothers, Huascar and Atahualpa, fought for the throne. Atahualpa emerged victorious, but the empire was fractured and the wounds still bled. Across the Atlantic, Spain had just conquered the Aztec Empire. Flush with gold and arrogance, they sent a small ragtag expedition, just 168 men, led by Francisco Pizarro, a veteran conquistador hungry for glory. Pizarro heard whispers of a divided, wealthy empire high in the mountains. When he learned Atahualpa was camped at Cajamarca with 80,000 soldiers, he didn't retreat. He planned. Cajamarca, a highland town surrounded by steep hills. Pizarro and his men marched inland, entering the deserted city. They hid in stone buildings, waiting, outnumbered 500-1. November 16, 1532. Atahualpa, curious and unconcerned, entered Cajamarca with thousands of unarmed attendants. He expected a diplomatic welcome. Instead, he walked into a trap. Pizarro's men watched from the shadows, steel swords flashing, muskets primed, cannons loaded, horses, restless, terrifying weapons the Inca had never seen. In that instant, the trap was sprung. Spanish soldiers erupted from hiding. Smoke, fire, chaos. Muskets roared, cannons thundered, swords slashed, horses charged. The square became a killing ground. Inca attendants, unarmed and confused, fled in terror, trampled and cut down. By nightfall, more than 6,000 Incas lay dead. Pizarro had not lost a single man. Atahualpa was taken captive, calm amid the carnage. His golden litter dropped. His face, stunned and silent, became a symbol of a world turned upside down. Even in chains, Atahualpa still commanded loyalty. He offered the Spaniards a ransom, enough gold to fill a room, and twice that in silver. For months, Inca messengers streamed across mountains, hauling treasure vases, statues, masks, gold stacked higher and higher. The ransom, worth over $2 billion today, was paid, but Pizarro broke his promise. In 1533, Atahualpa was strangled in a candlelit chamber, ending the divine bloodline of the Inca. With their emperor gone, the Inca world unraveled. Pizarro marched to Cusco, installed a puppet ruler, and stripped the empire of its soul. Spanish banners on Inca palaces. The gold fueled Spain's empire, but Cajamarca became a template deception, divide and conquer, and ruthless force. 168 men didn't just topple an empire, they exploited division, faith and trust, and rewrote history.
Wow, that's kind of interesting. 168 guys took over a whole empire of millions, okay? But how many guys ever heard of that battle, the Battle of Cajamarca? I can't even hardly pronounce it. Okay, yeah, let's be honest. Probably none of you have. Don't make me preach online next week. But anyway, here's the point. As you guys know the theme, hey, that battle is kind of intense. Very important battle. But what if I were to tell you I know of a battle that makes that battle look like child's play? And folks, what if I were to tell you I know a battle that didn't occur in just one place, at one country, at one time, like that one you just saw, but this one's been going on right now, today, all over the world, and it's been leaving a trail of death and destruction for centuries. Again, what we're talking about is the battle or the war against God, Satan, and you and I, the Christian, we are stuck right in the middle of it, okay? And that's the facts, folks. As Christians, we don't battle here once in a while, once in a blue moon. Are you kidding me? We literally go to war every single day. Whether you see it, feel it, believe it or not, the moment you got saved, you entered into a spiritual war against a demonic host whose sole purpose is to destroy you and to extinguish your effectiveness for Jesus Christ. But again, as we've been seeing, the good news is God hasn't left us hanging high and dry. He knew this. And so he's given us his armor so we can take our stand, experience his victory every single time, no matter what the enemy throws our way. Isn't that awesome? That's right, folks. It's called the armor of God. Now, that's the problem. A lot of Christians have heard about the armor of God. They may even know where that occurs in the Bible. The problem is they don't know how to apply it, let alone correctly. And so they're getting beat up and whooped on unnecessarily so every single day. It doesn't have to be that way. Now, in our study so far, we've seen that the armor is designed for war. It's designed for victory. And the last two times, hello, it's designed to wear. You don't stare at this thing. You don't stick it on the wall. You don't put it on the shelf to collect dust. You put that thing on. It's designed to wear every day, continually. Hurry up, chop, chop, put it on. All the armor, don't delay. That's literally what the Greek says. Now, we've already taken a look at, okay, well, what armor do we put on? We saw the first one is the belt of truth. The second one was the breastplate of righteousness, okay? The belt of truth. And again, what do we see with that? That is the word of God. You put the word of God on every day. You get in the word of God every single day. And then we saw the breastplate of righteousness. Okay, last time, it's just like with the belt, so it is with the breastplate. It's not a literal breastplate that we put on. It's speaking of a literal truth that we need to put on, a spiritual truth, okay? And we saw that the breastplate of righteousness, just like the Roman soldier, it protects us from all angles. No matter what the enemy comes at us and tries to jab us with unrighteousness, the breastplate of righteousness doesn't give him a crack to even do his dirty deeds. And it could only be put on by me. I can't relegate this to somebody, just like I can't, nobody can make me read the Bible. Nobody can make me put on the breastplate of righteousness. I need to choose every day. I am going to use this life to be an instrument of righteousness, not of wickedness. I need to choose each day pure, holy living for Jesus Christ so that the enemy doesn't have anything to jab his unrighteousness into, okay? It makes me impervious. But that's just two of the pieces of armor, the weaponry that God's given us, okay? The third one is the shoes of peace. Now, this one's exciting. I mean, they all are, really. But this one, man, there's a lot going on here that we miss. We just think of shoes. There's a lot more going on than meets the eye. But as always, don't take my word for it. Let's go listen to God's. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And for you biblical scholars, Ephesians was written by, yeah, but anyway. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 through 15. As we're cruising through this, we're going to take a look now at this next piece that God gives us. What? He gives us to what? To effectively stand. Remember, it's only two things we got to do. Stand and resist. Stand and resist. We stand in God's mighty power and we resist with the full armor of God. Okay, but here's what Paul says. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. Why? So that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Because our struggle is not against flesh and blood, it's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Well, how do I do that? Well, here you go. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your what? Your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Okay. So again, now we're at the third piece of equipment. It's a supernatural piece of equipment, military equipment that God gives us to come out on top when we're going up against the enemy. And we can effectively not just struggle and make our way through it, but we stand our ground. We don't buckle. We don't bend. We don't break. And the third one is the shoes of peace. So as always, okay, what is the shoes of peace? Again, the answer comes when you do your homework and you go back to the Roman soldiers' military and uniform and weaponry, and you see that Paul is bringing out a real reality, a real spiritual truth that we need to put on ourselves. It's symbolic of something. And the first thing it's symbolic of, the shoes of peace, is it keeps us from stumbling. It keeps us from stumbling in our daily warfare with the evil one and his evil emissary. So let's take a look at what it provided for the Roman soldier. Their shoes. A Roman soldier's feet were fitted with a type of shoe that was known as the caligae, and which in Latin, of course, just means boots. Okay. And this caligae were the heavy-soled military boots worn by all ranks throughout the whole Roman Empire. No other shoes in history were as symbolic of the expansion of the Roman Empire as the famed caligae. Today, they sort of resemble our modern-day sandals, but the Latin term referred to them as, listen, marching boots. Sandals proper were not worn outside by the Romans. Rather, they were regarded as indoor footwear, okay? Rather, these open-design military boots were created this way to allow for the free passage of air to the feet for comfort. I mean, if you walked a soldier a full day with all his gear for 25 miles a day, you'd appreciate the sturdiness and coolness of the caligae. And unlike modern military boots, these caligae were specifically designed to reduce the likelihood of blisters forming during these forced marches. Their design also helped with other disabling foot conditions like trench foot. Socks were not normally worn with the caligae, although in colder climates such as Britain, woolen socks would be used. The caligae were constructed from three layers of leather, an outsole, the middle open work layer, which formed the boot's upper part, and an insole. They were laced up the center of the foot and onto the top of the ankle. And now watch this. Another major difference between the Roman caligae and our modern sandal is that the caligae came fitted with iron hobnails that were hammered into the sole for added strength, kind of like today's cleat that they have in sports. Now watch this. This provided the footwear with reinforcement and traction, as well as effective weapon against a fallen enemy. I mean, these guys were genius, man. Everything became a weapon. These spikes, as you saw, they not only gave the Roman soldier traction, but as you just saw, if the enemy fell on the ground, what did he do? He would stomp on it, right? Even the shoes became a weapon. But as you can see, these caligae, these Roman shoes, were basically, in the vernacular, they were the military boots of the day. And that's what Paul is saying. Get your military boots on, Christian, or you're going to be toast, right? It's not just a comfort issue, okay? One guy puts it this way, just how important these things really were. The soldier's life could depend on his shoes, and it did depend on his shoes because, why? Because soldiers, think about it, they're required to march long distances, fight battles in all types of environments, walk through jungles, over rocks, cross stream beds that are filled with what? Sharp, jagged rocks. They got to slog through the snow. They cross burning deserts. And so if a soldier's feet became swollen and tender or cut or blistered, listen, that soldier would be greatly hindered in the day of battle. The soldier might not be able to stand and fight. He might not be able to march. He might not be able to properly handle his weapons. And he certainly couldn't advance at the enemy. These were the caligae. They were essential to the Roman soldier's preparation for battle. In fact, these boots usually had, as we saw, hobnailed soles, which means they had bits of metal or nails driven through them. And these hobnailed soles gave the Roman soldier great traction as he climbed the hills, as he even fought on uneven terrain, and the boots worn by the Roman soldier gave him stability that he needed when he was engaging the enemy. And so it is with the Christian soldier. If we too are going to stand against the wiles of the devil, we've got to have the proper spiritual footwear. Why? Because we can be girt ourselves around with the truth. We can have on the breastplate of righteousness. But if we neglect to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, listen, we are destined to stumble. We are destined to fall. And thus we are not prepared to face the enemy. And this is what Paul is using this analogy for. And dare I say, that's our problem. We're not prepared to face the enemy because here's the reality. We're focused on all the wrong footwear before we leave the house. I mean, think about it, folks. We love our shoes. We talk about shoes. People spend tons of money on shoes. Me personally, I'm kind of a cheapo, but anyway. But hey, parents, you know this. Your kids, especially, man, when they get into the junior high and high school ages, what do they want? They don't want just some shoes. They want those latest shoes, $150 a pair, $200 a pair, right? I've heard of grown adults spending as much as $200, $400 on a pair of shoes. People love shoes. In fact, watch this. Men in the U.S. Spend $26.2 billion in footwear in 1 year alone. Women, you spent $30 billion. Okay. But man, people love shoes, natural shoes, physical shoes, and they're willing to spend oodles of cash to get them. But here's the whole point. This is what Paul's saying. But you never get around to putting on your spiritual shoes. And you wonder why you're stumbling and bumbling when you get out the door every day as a Christian, right? You're slipping, you're losing your footing because you never got your spiritual shoes on. Okay, that's what he's encouraging us to do. Get it on, hurry up, chop, chop. The world has got us focused on normal footwear, natural shoes. Paul is drawing us back, say, hey, on top of reading the Bible every day before you leave the house, on top of choosing to be an instrument of righteousness, holy living for Jesus Christ every day before you leave your house, you better get these spiritual shoes on too. Okay, you got to put on the full armor of God. It'll keep you, these shoes, from stumbling, bumbling, falling all over the place. This is serious. Get it on there. Now, that's what the phrase also implies there. Your feet shod with the key word there, preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, some other translations say your feet fitted with the readiness that comes with the gospel of peace. In other words, you don't just sit there and go like, yeah, maybe one of these days it's probably a good idea to consider getting these shoes on. Or, you know, I just maybe we need to have a meeting, launch a committee to discuss the feasibility of these shoes. No, you need to get these on. There's no delay. Get prepared. Get ready. Why? Because this footwear, just like the caligae of the Roman soldier, gave them great traction, protection, kept them from stumbling on the battlefield. So these shoes that God gives us spiritually keeps us from stumbling. And so you better hurry up and get them on. This sense here in the Greek is urgency, just like the rest of the armor. Your spiritual life depends upon these shoes. Get them on, get prepared, get your feet fitted. Don't delay. Get them on now before you go out the door. That's what he's saying here. Because you are not prepared to engage the battle. Man, praise God, you got the first two, but you better get these on too. It's just as important. Now, that brings us to the second thing, just like the belt of truth, just like the breastplate of righteousness, so it is with the shoes of the peace. It can only be put on me. I'm the only one that can put my shoes on, including these shoes, the spiritual shoes. That's the consistent truth, right? The Greek literally says, having sandaled your feet. Other translations may say, shod your feet or fit your feet. But the point is, it's your feet. Nobody can put my shoes on for me, right? These are my feet. These are my shoes. I alone can do this. The word there, shod or fitted, is the Greek word hupodeo, and it means, watch this, to underbind, to bind under oneself. It's in the aorist middle participle, which means, listen, to do it on your own accord. Again, just like the rest of the armor, I can't hire somebody to put these on for me. I can't wait for mommy and daddy to put my shoes on. I'm not a baby. The pastor can't do it for me. He shouldn't do it for me. I got to put these shoes on. I do it because, number one, I see the importance of these shoes, just like the rest of the armor that we've already seen, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. And I also know that without this armor, including these shoes, I am toast. I've got to put it on. Okay. Now that brings us to this. It wasn't just any shoes. Okay. Before I leave the house, I read the Bible and I choose holy living and then I get my shoes on. No, it's what kind of shoes? They're spiritual shoes, and it fills in the blank for you. You don't have to wonder for 15 years to figure this out. It's the gospel of peace. The shoes of the gospel of peace. So the question is, all right, so what is this spiritual truth that I'm to put on my feet wherever I go? The gospel of peace. Well, you got two options. And the first one is the peace that we proclaim in Christ. In other words, referring to the gospel or the good news, which is the Greek word there, euangelion, means good news. The good news that we are to proclaim to the lost, that they can be saved too, just like us, and also enjoy peace with God. Okay, and now some draw that conclusion from other passages that Paul uses similar languages, like this. In Romans chapter 10, Paul says this, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call upon the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, watch this, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news or the gospel. And this is why some people believe that what Paul is talking about here is in Ephesians 6, the gospel, okay, sharing the gospel. Because again, he mentions here in Romans 10, the feet that bring the good news. And so they say, well, this must be what he's talking about in Ephesians 6 with our feet fitted with the gospel of peace. In other words, we need to share the gospel with people. We need to evangelize every day. We need to put that on. Okay, well, that sounds good. It seems logical. But personally, I don't think that's the kind of good news of peace that Paul is talking about here in Ephesians chapter 6. And I say that because when it comes to sharing the gospel, watch this, there's an important distinction going on here. We are commanded to go with the gospel, to go to the ends of the earth. But the context of the passage here in Ephesians 6 with this armor is that we are to stand. There's two different things here. You go or you stand, right? And that's what we see about the armor. We put the armor on so we can what? Go? No, so we can stand. Ephesians 6:11, put on the full armor of God so that you can what? Take your stand against the devil's schemes. Ephesians 6:13, therefore put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to what? Stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Ephesians 6:14-15, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, okay? The whole context of the armor is standing, not going. So I don't think that that's what Paul's talking about here with the shoes of the gospel of peace, that we're to get out there and share the gospel. However, with that said, let me state it on record, I will say sharing the gospel is a good thing. And that is something we are called to do every day. It's called the Great Commission, not the Grand Suggestion, okay? And that's our problem. We love talking about sharing the gospel. We love hearing stories about other people sharing the gospel. We give out awards and accolades and kudos to people who actually do share the gospel. It's just the average person doesn't share the gospel, and they turn in to these kind of people you don't want to be. Watch this.
I will make you fishers of men if you follow me. If you follow.
Now it came to pass that there was a group who called themselves fishermen. And lo, the waters around them were full of fish. In fact, the whole area where they lived was surrounded by streams and lakes full of fish. Week after week, month after month, and year after year, these who called themselves fishermen met to talk about the abundance of fish everywhere. They talked about their call to fish and how they might go about catching fish. Year after year, in special meetings, they carefully explained what fishing means and outlined fishing as an occupation. They declared that fishing is always the primary task of fishermen. They were constantly looking for new and better ways to fish. They declared that the fishing industry exists only by fishing. They planned special get-togethers called Fishermen's Retreats and even established the month for fishermen to fish. They sponsored nationwide fishermen's rallies and eventually included fishermen from all over the world in international seminars on fishing. Here they discussed fishing, they promoted fishing, they heard about all the new fishing equipments and baits, and the most attractive ways to display new lures to the hungry fish. These fishermen soon joined forces with others interested in promoting fishing, and they built large buildings where they could meet and teach new fishermen to fish and to improve their own skill by listening to what others of their group had to say. The plea was that everyone should be a fisherman and that every fisherman should fish. One thing they didn't do, however, they didn't fish. All the fishermen seemed to agree that what was needed was a board that could challenge fishermen to be faithful in fishing and to send out fishermen to other places, to where there were many fish. This board was made up of those with a great vision and courage to talk about fishing and to promote the idea of fishing in faraway streams and lakes where many other fish of different colors lived. The board hired staff members, appointed committees, and held many meetings to define fishing, to promote fishing, and to decide which new stream should be thought about. But the staff and the committee members did not fish. Over the years, courses were offered on the needs of fish, the nature of fish, where to find fish, the psychological reactions of fish, how to approach and feed fish, and how to catch fish.
Then you pop that sucker in the water, just let it sit for a short period of time, and then give some little quick jerks like this. To get that bass, it'll come up and up.
Those who taught these courses had degrees in fishology, but the teachers did not fish. They only taught fishing. Some teachers and students alike spent much time in study and travel to learn the history of fishing. They visited far-off places where the founding fathers did great fishing in the early days of fishing, and they praised those who had handed down the idea of fishing. Presses were kept busy day and night producing materials solely devoted to fishing methods, equipment, and programs to arrange meetings to talk about fishing. Many responded who felt the call to be fishermen. They were commissioned and sent to fish. But like the fishermen back home, they never fished. Like the fishermen back home, they engaged in all kinds of other occupations. They built power plants to pump water for fish and brought in tractors to plow new waterways for the fish. They established centers to care for sick and hurt fish. Some said they wanted to be part of the fishing team, but they felt called to make and furnish fishing equipment. Others felt their job was to relate to the fish in a good way so that the fish would know the difference between good and bad fishermen. Still others felt that simply letting the fish know that they were nice, land-loving neighbors was enough.
Someday we really got to tell these people to go out and spread the word. But why don't we do it? Is it because we're afraid of failure? Is it because we're afraid of being intimidated? Is it because we're afraid of rejection? I don't know why. Why do we just look at this lake and not go fishing? Wally, you're a prime example. You live on this lake. You're a fisherman. And you don't fish. Now tell me why.
I guess I'm afraid of failure.
Is that a failure? You know, if you go with me, you won't fail. I've offered to take you fishing.
After one stirring meeting on the necessity of fishing, one young fellow left the meeting and went fishing. The next day, he reported a very successful catch. He was honored for his success and was quickly scheduled to visit all the big meetings possible to tell how he did it. He was also placed on the board as a person having considerable experience. So he quit his fishing in order to have time to tell about his experience to other fishermen. Now it's true that many of the fishermen sacrificed and put up with all kinds of difficulties. Some lived near the water and bore the smell of dead fish every day. They received ridicule from those around them who saw them going to fishermen's meetings and claiming to be fishermen, yet never fishing. Some of the fishermen wondered about their fellow fishermen who never attended the weekly meetings to talk about fishing. After all, were they not following the one who said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishermen"? Imagine how hurt they were when one day someone suggested that those who didn't fish weren't really fishermen, no matter how much they claimed to be. Somehow it sounds correct. Is a person a fisherman if he never fishes? Is he following if he isn't fishing?
In other words, are you really a Christian if you never share Christ? Which makes sense, because how can you call yourself a follower of Christ if you don't follow in his footsteps by going fishing for men just like he did? Folks, sharing the gospel with others so they can have peace with God through Jesus Christ, it's not an option. It's a command, the Great Commission. It's an order to be obeyed, just like you shall not steal, you shall not murder. It's the Great Commission. Get out there and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, okay? It's something for all of us to do, not to think about, not to ponder, not to take a class or sit around or launch some committee to think about the feasibility of this, okay? What makes the feet so beautiful, Paul says, when they actually bring the good news of the gospel, not think about it, okay? Now, I said all that kind of as a side note. We need to share the gospel every day when we go out the door. We need to share the gospel wherever we go. That's a given. But as good as that is, contextually, I don't think that's the good news of peace that Paul is talking about here, that we need to fit our feet with spiritually every day if we don't want to stumble in our battle with the devil and demons. And that brings us to the second option, which I think what Paul is talking about here, he's speaking of the peace that we have with Christ, okay? The word there, peace, in the Greek is eirene, and means a couple of things. Watch this. It's really cool. First, it spoke of the exemption from the rage and havoc of war, meaning this, that I am no longer, watch this, at war with God. As a Christian, I am no longer God's enemy. I'm his child, I'm his beloved, and he will never cast me away. Why? Because I'm at peace with him. And Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 5 when he says this, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God. Through who? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we now have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Saved from what? Saved from God's wrath. I was at war with God. I was an object of wrath. I was his enemy, a sinner, ungodly, but now I'm at peace. Eirene in Christ saved me from this dilemma, and he gave me the exemption from the rage and havoc of war with God. The blood of Jesus Christ saved me from being God's enemy. And now listen, he's made me a member of his family. I go from an enemy to the family. That's pretty cool. That's the peace that I believe Paul is talking about here in Ephesians 6, because that's precisely the kind of peace that we need to walk around with every day and having our feet shod. Why? Because folks, think about it. This is exactly where the enemy strikes. We're talking about spiritual warfare here, right? There's going to be times, and guess what? You are going to fall, Christian, and so am I, on the battlefield. There's going to be times when we do blow up. There's going to be times when you act like an enemy of God, when you don't put on that breastplate of righteousness, when you sin, when you make a mistake. And so what's the enemy do? Just leave you alone? Are you kidding me? He runs right in. He's going to get you to think that God's what? He's mad at you. He doesn't love you. You don't have peace with him. Your behavior's at war with him. Look at you, Christian. You lost it. God hates your guts, right? When the whole time it's a lie. But that's what he does. And then what's he say? He says, hey, God doesn't love you, okay? But what's the Bible say? We have peace with God. That's not true, right? You've got to get your feet shod with this truth. God does love you. You are his child. You're not his enemy. You're his beloved, and so you will always be, okay? And he's standing right there with you. God is. He's got your back with his mighty power. Remember, it's Iskus Kratos. God's there. He's fighting with us. And so the Christian, when you fit your feet with this good news, this knowledge that we have peace with God right now. Nobody can take it away. God's not mad at me anymore. I'm not at war with him anymore. I'm not his enemy. I'm his child, and I will be forever. When you realize this and that God's got your back with his power and he's right there fighting with you, guess what? You stand. Right? You stand and you resist the enemy, and it gives you stature. I ain't going nowhere, right? In fact, one guy puts it this way. It's really cool. He says, when I was in junior high, in the seventh grade, I had this little friend. His name was Roger. And Roger, he was just a little guy, smaller than me, believe it or not. And he looked like a fourth grader, okay? He just really hadn't developed much, and he was kind of pudgy. He kind of looked like the Pillsbury Doughman, you know, that you poke, right? And he was just kind of puffy and cherubic. He said, well, Roger, he was my little friend, and because I was the pastor's son, and he was in the same church I was, and we were in the same Sunday school buddies, and so, you know, we walked around in this very rough junior high, and I mean, this was really rough junior high. We had knife fights all the time, drugs, you name it, right? And me and Roger, we'd be walking along, and these bullies would come up, and they'd hit us in the back of the heads. They'd knock all of our books out. They'd kick them down the walk into the bushes, and neither one of us could defend ourselves against that kind of stuff. And so this went on all the time, and this one kid named Johnny was the leader, right? And well, one day, we're in the locker room, and we were just preparing to leave after gym class, and the gang comes by, and they come along, and they thought it would be real cute to elbow us, and when we went over to the bench, into our lockers, and again, hit them in the back of our heads, and all that stuff, and there we were, laying on the floor, and Roger finally says, that's enough. And I said, well, what are you going to do about it, Roger? And he says, well, I'm going to tell my brother. And so I said, well, that's good. Well, his brother was a guy named Steve, and I'll never forget him. Steve played middle linebacker for Long Beach State, and Steve was 6'4". He's about 245. and a 30-inch waist. And I'll never forget Steve, because I remember the first time I heard him give a testimony. He was driving a bread truck, and it hit a concrete wall going 40 miles an hour, and he just walked away. That's the kind of guy Steve was. He was a tremendous specimen. Anyway, Roger was going to tell his brother Steve, and so I said, well, good, Roger. So he came back the next day, and he said to me, Steve's coming to school tomorrow, and he's going to do something. So sure enough, Johnny and all these bullies, they stand around their usual spot at school, and the next morning, they're smoking, they're standing there wearing out the grass and just carrying on conversations, and about six or so of them, and they were just always there. And so this day, Steve was there, and only he stayed behind in a building behind the building where they couldn't see. And it was about 15 minutes before school, and Roger and I were just sort of hanging around, waiting to see what's going to happen. And so Roger yelled, and he says, hey, you! He said that to Johnny. Hey, Johnny, come here! And oh, they were laughing. They were laying it on, man. So this Johnny kid comes over swaggering around, and he had a police record. In fact, I think it was kind of sad, actually. He got killed in some kind of robbery or something. But anyway, so he comes swaggering out, and he's laughing. He's mocking Roger. And just at that point, Steve walks around the corner of the building, and he walks up to Roger, and he says, which one? And Roger says, that one. Which at this point, Steve walks over to the guy. I'll never forget. This is exactly what happened. He just picked that guy up by the shirt, lifted him up, took his fist, knocked out four of his teeth with one shot, crushed his nose down, his two top teeth, and a whole bunch. And then he just picked him up. And, of course, the guy was out. He picked him up, and he throws him over the big hedge in front of the wall of the gym. And he threw him over the hedge against the wall, down behind the bush. And then he said to the rest of the guys, don't you ever mess with Roger again. And he just walked away. And he says this. And you know what happened at junior high? Roger, from that point forward, he ruled. No question about it. Roger ruled that junior high. And you know why? Because Roger had, listen, resources. And he says, so it is with us. It's a tremendous thing to know that Jesus Christ said, I am not ashamed to call you my brothers. It's a great thing to know that he's on our side. The gospel of peace that Paul is talking about here is the marvelous truth that in Christ, we are now at peace with God and we are one with him. Therefore, when our feet are shod with the preparation of this knowledge of peace, we stand in confidence of God's love for us, his union with us, his commitment to fight for us. The believer who stands in the Lord's power need not fear the enemy, even Satan himself, when he comes to attack us. Our feet are simply rooted firmly on the solid ground of the gospel of peace through which God changed our enemy into our defender. I'm not at war with him anymore. He goes to war for me. We who once were enemies are now his children, and our heavenly Father offers us his full resources to, quote, be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. That's the confidence of having our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Wow. That totally fits the spiritual context of what's going on here, okay? And that's just actually the first part of what I believe this word peace, arene, means for us to be putting on our feet every single day. It also means this, watch this, a state of tranquility. Arene means a state of tranquility, peace between individuals, security and harmony. And it spoke of the tranquil state of the soul, assured of its salvation through Christ. Listen, you're no longer afraid of death. You know where you're going. In other words, it speaks of the peace you have knowing that all your sins are forgiven and your walk with Jesus Christ is safe and secure forever and ever and ever. Therefore, no matter what happens to me, no matter what battles I get in, I can keep on standing because I have peace with God. And this is another area that the enemy will attack us, right? I mean, how many times do we fall or stumble or sin, if you will, on the battlefield of life, and Satan only tries to get us to buy in the lie that we're enemies with God when we're not. We're his children, his beloved, and nobody can take that away. And he's fighting for us. God's fighting for us. Okay? But how many times does the enemy try to, listen, demoralize us? To demoralize us, thinking that we might as well just give up. Lay down your weapons. Just quit, Christian. Retreat. Go AWOL, right? Because we're nothing but a useless, unqualified soldier who does nothing but make mistakes. How many guys ever heard that voice? And this is another reason why these shoes of peace are, we got to hurry up and fit ourselves with. This is the good news we need to appropriate. Watch this. These shoes not only keep us from stumbling, they keep us from going backwards. One guy puts it this way. He says, listen, he says, Josephus, who's a Jewish historian, contemporary of the times of Jesus, tells us of a Roman soldier who on one occasion tried to run and he fell over and he fell on his back onto the stone ground, and he was dispatched from the Roman army. Why? Because you can't run in Roman soldier shoes. They're not meant for running. They're meant for standing. Remember, they had the spikes on them, right? And there's also the thought that we're not running away, right? When it's time for battle, okay? But that's what these shoes were meant. They were not meant for running. You don't run away with these shoes. When a Roman soldier saw that there was an enemy that was very large, he had to fight to the death because the shoes he was wearing couldn't take him away. you get it? They were genius with warfare, right? Now, we don't have to fight to the death and be worried about whether we'll win or not. But in order to defend ourselves against the flaming arrows of the evil one, we must have confidence in our position in Christ. We must stand firm in the truth of God's word, regardless of how terrifying the circumstances might be. We must understand that our position in Christ is not based on our own worthiness. Why? Because when Satan stabs you with, "Remember what you did," we just dig in more deeply with the shoes of peace and the turf of God's word and reply, "It is written," 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I am at peace with God." We have to appropriate this victory in the midst of the battle. The shoes of peace keep us from running away or quitting or going backwards, because the Lord Jesus Christ, who bought them with his blood, cannot be defeated. So again, I think that's what Paul is talking about. Basically, no matter what the enemy says, no matter how many accusations he might make, no matter how many times he tries to get us to quit on the battlefield of life, these shoes, the knowledge of this peace with God, just keeps us standing, because I'm standing in the peace I have with Jesus Christ, that all my sins are forgiven and I have right now peace with God. In fact, 1 John 1:9 is amazing, that I just quoted in that article there. Do you have any idea what we're doing? And when we ask God, when we say, "God, would you please forgive me for that?" I'm going to break it down for you. It's just amazing, right? 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he," God, "is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Now, the word there, forgive, is aphemi, and it means, watch this, to send away, to disregard, to abandon, to give up, to leave behind, to let go, to no longer discuss. So in essence, listen, Christian, this is what we're asking God to do when we ask him to, "Would you please forgive me my sins?" Watch this. Not just forego the penalty of them, okay? It's this: "God, would you please not bring that up? God, would you please never discuss that? God, would you please just abandon that? God, would you please let that go?" And the good news, euangelion, is what? He does. What's it say there? He will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It's gone. And that's why the Bible says this, right? 1 John 2:12. "I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name." Micah 7, "Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression? You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea." Hebrews 8:12. "For I will," God says, "forgive their wickedness," and what? "Remember their sins no more." In other words, God ain't going to bring it up again. It is abandoned. He's not going to discuss it. What sin? What are you talking about, right? This is what's going on here. In fact, God not only abandons our sins, watch this, he actually obliterates them. There's nothing left. So why even bringing it up? Isaiah 43, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins, what? No more. Now, the Hebrew word there for blot is makah, and it means, watch this, to utterly wipe out, to destroy, to eliminate, to blot out, to become invisible, to disappear, watch this, to obliterate and exterminate. It is gone. In fact, Paul says the same thing. That's what he does with his past. Philippians 3:13. "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead." The Greek word there for forgetting that Paul's using, epilanthonomai, means, watch this, to forget, to no longer care for, watch this, to give over to oblivion. And so Paul says that he too forgets the former things, his past, including our sins. He too obliterates it. Why? Because it's been obliterated by God. There's nothing left. It's completely gone. Is that awesome or what? But it still gets even better. God not only abandons my sin, he not only refuses to ever bring it up, and then obliterates the thing, and there's nothing left to talk about, even if you wanted to bring it up. Then he goes on and treats me, watch this, as if I've never sinned. This is awesome. This is the word blameless in the Bible, speaking of you and I, the Christian, because of what Christ has done for us. Ephesians 1:4. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and what? Blameless in his sight. Ephesians 5. And to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain, wrinkle, or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Colossians 1:22. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical death, through death to present you holy in his sight, what? Without blemish and what? Free from accusation. The word blameless is the Greek word amanos, and it means, listen, no spot, without blemish, no flaw, no shame, no disgrace. Why? Because I am holy and pure in Christ. That's how God sees me now, through the blood of Jesus, right? That's why I'm at peace with him. And that's why Paul says these shoes are the good news of peace, right? This is the peace you got to put on every single day, all right? Because when you think about this, that I'm at peace with God, he ain't going to bring up my sins no matter what I do. He's not mad at me. He's not at war with me. All my sins have been forgiven, obliterated, forgotten. There's no sense in even bringing them up. Doesn't that give you peace? And again, that's where the enemy strikes, right? He gets you to think that God's mad at you, that you're not at peace, that you're unworthy, that God doesn't love you. It's all a lie, right? So you got to get these shoes of peace on you. Hurry up. Every single day. One guy says this. Think of this. He says, when the omniscient eye looks upon us, he will not find anything that to his immaculate holiness can be so much as even a pimple or a mole, anything on nothing. It's incredible, our position in Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul says. He's trying to get through our heads. Every single Christian is given the armor of God for one reason, one reason alone, to do battle against the enemy of our souls. And the devil knows this. So here's what he does. He can't take away the armor of God because it's from God. He simply gets us to not use the armor of God by getting us to doubt this wonderful biblical truth that we have peace with God. Right now, forever, it cannot be taken away. All this peace. I'm not at war with God. All my sins are completely forgiven by God. I'm considered blameless by God. And that's important to know because we are going to stumble. We're going to make mistakes. That's part of learning to be a soldier of Jesus Christ. But those mistakes, those sins, those faults are abandoned, forgotten, obliterated, and remembered no more. And all God sees in me now is a blameless, faultless, beautiful child that belongs to him. So get up and fight. Do you see what he's saying here? Do you see why these shoes are so important? You ain't going to have any traction for the day, right? You're going to go backwards. You're going to stumble. You're going to fall unless you get these shoes of peace wrapped around your head. Don't listen to the accuser, right? And that's what he does. He accuses us falsely all the time. But Paul's saying, don't listen to that voice. Listen to God's voice of who you are in Christ and the peace that we have with him. It's kind of like this analogy. There was this little boy. He was visiting his grandparents, and he was given his very first slingshot. And well, soon he's practicing in the woods, and he could never, you know, hit his target. And he still tries and keeps going. And then he comes back to his grandma's backyard, and he spies her pet duck. And so on impulse, he took aim and flew. But this time the stone hit and he killed the duck. So the little boy, he panics and he desperately hides the dead duck in the wood pile, and only to look up and see his sister watching. Sally, his sister, had seen it all, but she didn't say a word. Then after lunch that day, Grandma said, Sally, let's wash the dishes. But Sally said, Johnny, he told me he wanted to help in the kitchen today. Didn't you, Johnny? And she whispers to him, remember the duck. And so Johnny, he did the dishes. Well, later, Grandpa asked if the children wanted to go fishing, but Grandma said, I'm sorry, I need Sally to help make supper. So Sally smiled and says, hey, that's all taken care of, Grandma. Johnny wants to do it. And again, she goes, remember the duck. So Johnny stayed while Sally went fishing. Well, this went on for several days, Johnny doing both his chores and Sally's chores, and finally, he couldn't take it any longer, so he confessed to his grandma that he killed the duck. And watch this. She said, I know, Johnny. And then she gives him a hug. And she said, I was standing at the window, and I saw the whole thing. But because I love you, I forgave you. Watch this. And I wondered how long you would let Sally make a slave of you. Folks, isn't that so true? How many times do we listen to the accuser of sin, feeling guilty and horrible, when Jesus has long since forgiven us of that sin? That's the shoes of peace that Paul says we better hurry up and get on every day. Okay? I'm no longer a slave to sin. I don't have to listen to Satan. I am forgiven and forgiven forevermore. And so when the accuser comes walking around, don't give in to his lies. That's what Paul is saying. Okay, that you haven't been forgiven by God, that God hates you, that you're at war. No, I'm his child, I'm his beloved, I'm blameless, I'm spotless in Jesus Christ. And the reason why you don't do that is because if you give in to Satan's lie, you're going to think that God can't use you. You might as well just give up and quit. You're not a warrior, you're a failure. And the next thing you know, watch this, you'll stop fighting on the battlefield of life when the whole time you really are still a warrior for God. So here's the whole point. Don't give in to the devil's lies. Stand up. You're a mighty warrior, Christian. Get your shoes on. Get back on the front lines. The church needs you. Okay? Don't listen to the devil. Listen to Jesus. You have peace with God right now. Put that on. All of your sins have been forgiven, past, present, futures, mine as well. They've been cast into the deepest sea, forgiven, and remembered no more. Get up and fight. Okay, it's going to happen as a Christian. I'm not condoning it. We're just dealing with reality. You're going to blow it. I'm going to blow it. We're going to make a mistake. Nobody becomes a mighty warrior in a day. It takes time. You got to learn to wield the weapons. We all get that. We're going to stumble. We're going to fall. We're going to get tricked into allowing a crack in the breastplate of unrighteousness. Or we're going to flat out take the whole thing off, leave ourselves exposed to sin and unrighteousness. And when the enemy's laughing over you and mocking you and making you feel like a total failure, he's accusing you and saying, hey, you might as well just give up and hide. Go back in a hole, retreat, stop serving Christ, run, hide, go AWOL. Listen to what Paul says. Put your shoes on. The shoes of peace that we have, mighty warrior. When the enemy comes accusing you, you don't got to go running. Stand in the gospel of peace, the mighty power of God. Your sins are forgiven, forgotten, buried in the deepest sea. They are obliterated. Remember no more. You need to get back up. Blameless, faultless, spotless one. Stand for Jesus Christ. Wield your sword in the day of battle. And when the enemy points you to your sin, you point him back to the Father who says, what? What sin? As this video shows. Watch this.
Makes me weak this way when I hate.
So what's Paul saying? Every day in our battle with the evil one, we don't need to be afraid. You do two things. You stand firm and stand strong in God's mighty power. You resist by putting on the full armor of God. By every day, you're putting the belt of truth on. You're in the Bible. Every day, you're also putting on that breastplate of righteousness, choosing cognizantly that I am an instrument of righteousness today for Jesus Christ, pure, holy living, not of wickedness. And three, if you fumble, if you bumble, if you fall, if you sin, you confess that sin, and guess what? You get right back up and you start fighting again. What sin? You're at peace with God. He loves you. You're his child, and nobody can take that away. The gospel of the shoes of peace. Folks, it's high time that we, the church, stop being ignorant of the devil's schemes. There's a war going on. It ain't just local. It's all over the world. And it's a cosmic battle for the souls of men and women all around us. The stakes are high. Millions of lives are at risk. And if we're going to win this war, we've got to stop being unprotected Christians. We need to wake up. The alarm has sounded. We are under attack. Get on the full armor of God. Take your stand and get back up on the battlefield. Start fighting again and do something splendid for Jesus Christ. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you so much again for our study. And just love how you just break it down practically for us. With what we call oftentimes Christianese. We know about the armor. We know we're supposed to stand in your power, but how do you do that? And thank you for taking the time in our study to show us practically how to do that. And even today with the gospel of the shoes of peace, it's amazing. And that's exactly what the enemy always does. Every single time when we mess up, that's the first thing he does. Ah, ha, ha, look at you. God doesn't love you. You're worthless. And that's all a lie. So God, help us as your people to every day put these shoes on so that we could have traction, so we wouldn't slip, we wouldn't fall, we wouldn't bumble, we wouldn't break, we wouldn't go backwards. We just keep marching forward for you because you love us, we're your children, and we are a mighty warrior in you. And so God, we just pray that you'd help us to respond appropriately today. If there's anybody as a born-again Christian, maybe they've been listening to the lies of the evil one, and maybe they have gone AWOL. Maybe they think it's over, I've done too much. No, that's not true. You need to listen to God, not Satan. Put the shoes of peace on today and be delivered from those lies and get back up and start fighting again. But God, maybe somebody, we talked about the other thing we're supposed to do, share the gospel, that people can have peace with you. Maybe there's somebody listening that's not truly saved, only you know the heart. But if today's that need, that somebody's there in that spiritual predicament, then God, please save them. May they respond to the good news of the gospel for the first time and have peace with you through Jesus Christ. May they call upon your name, Jesus, ask you to save them and forgive them and trust that it's your death alone on that cross that can save them. God, please, if that's the case, save them even now. But thank you for our study. Please bless us to these lives that belong to you. We ask all this in your powerful name, in the name of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Well, folks, once again, you know the routine. I have just done my part as your shepherd. And I've got you equipped in the Word of God, myself included, by the way. Now what do? We sit on it. No. Who said that? No, we don't sit on it. We get out there and share it. So I want to encourage you again, the equipping of the saints is for doing the work of the ministry. So now during the week, get out there and share the gospel. Don't be a fishless fisherman. That's crazy. Get out there and share the gospel. At least give people an opportunity. Okay. And guess what? People get saved. That's how they get saved. How are they going to know unless you tell them, right? And so get out there, share the gospel. If people do get saved, hey, the good news is now you got a place for them to come. Get a Life Church. You can come and be discipled. We can grow together. Or if you're out there in the week, during the week, as you should as a Christian, making a difference for Jesus, maybe you're going to run across another remnant believer who's in the same predicament as you, can't find a healthy church. Well, now you got one. Get a Life Church. Bring them back and we'll all journey together as we learn to serve Jesus Christ, grow up in Him, and be those mighty warriors, making a world of difference for Jesus. Because when we work together around the world as the remnant, we really do, by God's Spirit, make a world of difference for Him. That's the whole point, and I hope you do that this week. But may the Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face shine upon you. May He be gracious unto you, and may He lift up His countenance to you and give you His peace. Amen. God bless. See you next time. Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with Him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows He's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine X-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine X-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying. Okay. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Okay. Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandment says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. And for being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy. Even His name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's His standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the Scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step, to admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us, that disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, The gavel's been passed. The judges said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty. You even admit you're guilty. And for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because of they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon, and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it? And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive his pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what he was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon so that you can be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth he is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly. And please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.